Good morning. We're going to open up the Word of God this morning and do a little bit of studying together. And we're going to be studying about the church this morning. In one of our recent men's business meetings, the men agreed that it would be good for me to bring a lesson on church membership. Because we've kind of reworked our process of thinking through this, in the past, perhaps we have let some people slip through the cracks, so to speak. And if we don't encourage brethren to become members of the local church, they never get connected to the body of Christ here, and we don't really know what to do with them sometimes. And yet they're Christians, they're members of God's body, God's church, and yet not members here, but they're attending and they're coming, and they should be members of the congregation here. What do we even mean then when we talk about being a member of a local congregation? That's what we're going to look at this morning. So we're going to start with the idea of just church membership in general. And I'm going to present some information to you this morning very quickly in rapid fire. And please don't even try to take notes. I doubt you'll have much success at that. But the PowerPoint will be made available to you online. And also, I've got a printout that you can have, a PDF file that has this entire lesson on it. And that's what I use to introduce people to the idea of what it means to be a member of the Church of Jesus Christ, the Church of Christ, the one body, the one church that Jesus built. And we talk about what the church is. We talk about how the church is organized. We talk about what the responsibilities are as members of the body of Christ. And it's a big, long, comprehensive lesson. And so you're going to get a taste of it this morning. And that's about all I can do is give you a taste of it in the time that we have allotted. All right, so let's start with just some fundamental facts about what the church is and the difference between the universal church and the local church. And you'll see those terms up on the board in just a moment. The Church of Christ is the one group. It's called the body of Christ, the family of God, the kingdom of God, of all the saved, both dead and alive. It's a spiritual assembly. God has that assembly. God has assembled all of his people, both dead and alive, into the one body, into the kingdom, into the church. And so in Matthew 16:18, Jesus says, "I will build my church." In Ephesians 1, it talks about Jesus being the head of the church. He's the head of the body. The body is the church. There's one body, Ephesians 4 and verse 4, one church. So we know that there is only one church, and yet we look out at the religious world around us and we see thousands of churches, different names, different doctrines, different creeds. And so that should raise a red flag immediately in our minds and should make us want to study. And that's what this lesson is designed to do, too, is to make us or to help us to study through that question. That should be a question for us. If there's only one church, if there's only one body of Christ, one church, then why do we see thousands of churches out there in the religious world? That should raise a red flag immediately. Something is different than what I'm reading in the Bible. It's not good what men have done with Christ's church, his one body. And it is a little discouraging, quite discouraging, in fact, to learn what men have done with it. But the Bible is true. And we're going to go by the Bible, and as long as we're staying within the Bible, we know we can be pleasing to Christ, and that's our goal, that's our motivation. We want to stay within God's Word and teach and practice only what is found therein. So there's only one church of all the saved, and yet there are many local churches. Is that a contradiction? No, the word church simply means group. And so there's one group of all the saved, but there's many local groups of Christians who are bonding together as a family and worshiping God and working together. And so in the scriptures, you see it like, for example, in Romans 16, verse 16, the churches of Christ greet you. And so Paul's using that term in the plural, churches. Well, wait a minute, I thought there's only one church. Yeah, there's only one church, one body, one group of all the saved. But there are many local groups, many local families, and they're called churches of Christ, Church of God, many different designations given to these local churches. No one name has been given by God to a church, but there is only one name that's been given among men by which they may be saved, and that's the name of Christ. So we all go by the name Christian. No official name was ever given to the one body, to the one church. It's called many different things in the scriptures: the body of Christ, the kingdom of God, the bride of Christ, the church of God, and so on. So there's only one church, but there's many local churches. So here's another point. We do not join the Church of Christ to be a member. We are added to the Church of Christ by Jesus Christ himself when we obey the gospel and receive the forgiveness of sins in baptism. We know that from Acts chapter 2, where when they obeyed the gospel, doing what Peter told them to do in Acts 2 and verse 38, they repented, they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins, and they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it says the Lord added them to their number. And in verse 47, it says the Lord was adding to the church daily those who were being saved. So who adds us to the body of Christ? Jesus, only Jesus. You could say in the sense that we obey the gospel, we join the church of Christ. But it's Christ who's adding us to his church. Now, there is a difference, though, when we become a Christian and we seek to join in with other disciples, other brethren, then in that sense, it's proper to say that we join a local church. And that's what you see in Acts chapter 9, verse 26. Saul, who was previously the persecutor of Christians, killing Christians, had become a Christian after seeing the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus. So after his conversion, he comes down to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 9, verse 26, and they won't have anything to do with him. It says in verse 26, when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. And Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. And then it says in verse 28, so he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. In other words, he was received. He joined the disciples. So in that sense, he joined the local church of Jerusalem. Agreed? He became a member of that group of Christians in Jerusalem. He moved freely in and out among them. They received him, they accepted him, they considered him a brother. So there's a difference there between the churches. And so this is a long list that we don't have time to go through in detail here, but there are many differences between the one church of Christ and local churches. There are thousands of local churches. Thousands? Does that do justice? We don't even know where all local churches are throughout the world that are of Christ, that are following Christ. There are many of them. And the difference between the one body of Christ and a local church is quite distinct. And you can see this list here. The one church is composed of all the saved, dead, and alive, whereas local churches are just composed of Christians in an area, obviously. One spiritual assembly, many earthly assemblies. No organization on earth. Christ is the head of the one body. There is no organization of the universal church. But then the local church has local organization only. No organizational structure larger than the local church. The one church began on Pentecost in AD 30, but local churches begin whenever disciples gather together and join together and form a local church. The one universal church, we enter only by being added by the Lord. Whereas the local church, we enter by joining ourselves together. The Lord keeps the books of membership in the universal church, or in the local church, members can be received or rejected. Here's an interesting thought. The one body of Christ consists of only the saved. There are no unsaved people in the one body of Christ. But in a local church, there may be saved and lost. Only the Lord knows. We may have members here in this congregation who are, in fact, not in a right relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't know of any. If I did, I'd be working very diligently to try to resolve that, right? So would you. But it could happen that there would be people here in this congregation that are not faithful to God, and yet they're members here in this local church. So there's a big difference, isn't there, between the one universal church and local churches. You've got to be in the one church to be saved. But what about the Ethiopian eunuch on the road to Damascus? Away from Jerusalem, not the road to Damascus. The road away from Jerusalem. Was he a member of any local church? He was an individual Christian on his way back to Ethiopia, and he was a member of the one body of Christ. But was he a member of any local church? Not yet. When he got back to Ethiopia, he preached the gospel. Hopefully people would obey the gospel and be converted and a local church would be formed. So there's a difference. There's a big difference. We got to make that understand that difference and keep the distinction. The one body of Christ cannot be divided. You can't divide the church of Christ. It's unified by Christ himself, and he knows those who are members. You can't divide it. But you can divide a local church. The one body of Christ doesn't work as a collective of churches. There is no organizational structure larger than the local church. And so you can't work together as a collective if there's no organizational structure larger than the local church. So the local church is the largest collective work that can be done in the body of Christ. You'd have no organization larger than the local church. And then finally, death doesn't affect membership in the one body of Christ, whereas, of course, in the local church, it does. All right, so these are just examples of things that are different. So let's talk about the local church now. And I really want to focus on the concept of family with you today. We are a local family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. The New Testament pattern is for Christians to form a local church family by agreeing to work and worship together. So in Mark chapter 3, verses 33 through 35, Jesus' mother and brothers are standing outside looking for him. People come to Jesus and say, your mother and brothers are waiting for you. They're looking for you. And Jesus said, who are my mother and my brothers and my sisters? And then he looks out at the crowd around them and he said, those who are my mother and my brother and my sister are whoever does the will of God. And so he was pointing to the fact that in his kingdom, we are a family. We are mothers and brothers and sisters and fathers and uncles and nephews and nieces and so on. We are viewed by God as a family, and so we've got to view ourselves that way. And I would say to you that that's challenging, especially for a new Christian. A new Christian, all they know is their own physical family. And so now they've got to come to understand their relationship with Christ involves them viewing us as their family. That's a bit challenging for someone to get their head around, I think, initially. But it's very important for them to do so. That's what God's plan is. That's what his manifold wisdom is displayed in the church. That's what his eternal purpose is, according to the scriptures, is for the church to display his wisdom. And God's wisdom is displayed in many different ways. The manifold wisdom of God is displayed through the church. One of those ways is that it's in his wisdom that we view ourselves as a family. And I'll tell you what, in the United States of America, that's challenging because we are so independent. In fact, the messages that we're hearing out in the religious world today is that church is not important. Religion is not important. Relationship with Christ is all that matters. And when you hear that, you know, it may sound to some people that may sound good because they look out at organized religion. They say, yeah, not religion, but Christ, not religion, not church, but Christ. It's my relationship with God. And they hear that message a lot today in our religious world. And I'm going to tell you that that is wrong as wrong can be. Because if you have a relationship with God, you are a son of God, and all of these people are your brothers and your sisters and your mothers and your fathers and your uncles and your nieces and your nephews and so on. And Christ has, in his wisdom, put us together as a family. And so you can't say, Christ, not religion, or Christ, not the church. That's totally contradictory to the wisdom of God and to the will of God. We are a family, and we need to continue to act like a family and live like a family and see ourselves as a family in the local congregation. So what makes a local church? In other words, what's the difference between Millie and Jenny and Justin and so on, us getting together for a Bible study on a Sunday morning? Is that a church? No, we've just gotten together for a Bible study. Okay, what makes a church? Is agreement. Agreement to assemble regularly. And in the New Testament days, they assembled on the first day of every week to break bread, like we did this morning. The disciples gathered together on the first day of the week to break bread, Acts 20 and verse 7. They took up a collection every first day of the week because they gathered together every first day of the week. It was a command. Take up a collection every first. Why? Why every first day of the week? Every first day of the week. Why? Because they were gathering together on the first day of the week to take the Lord's Supper. And so they agreed as a group of brethren to do that. And they agreed together that they would submit to qualified leadership that God had appointed by giving the qualifications, for example, in Titus chapter 1. Titus was told by Paul to appoint elders in every city. When Paul and Barnabas went back through the churches that they formed, it says that they appointed elders in every church. Leadership, overseers. Sometimes we call them pastors or bishops. Not evangelists. An evangelist is not an elder. I'm an evangelist. I'm not an elder here. I haven't been appointed by this church to serve as a pastor, as an elder, as a bishop. And if I were to be appointed, it wouldn't be me alone. It would be a plurality. It would be me and someone else, or two other people, or three other people. No one man was ever authorized to serve as an elder alone in the Scriptures. It's a little bit different than what the religious world presents, but that's according to the Scriptures. So a church would gather together regularly. They would submit to qualified elders. And as we already talked about, they would agree to contribute funds to do a common work that the church, the local group, the local family was authorized by Christ to do. So in my study that I would do with a new Christian, I would want to make sure that they understood that the largest organizational structure Jesus authorized for his church is the local church. A plurality of elders in every church. Elders were instructed to oversee only the Christians among them. Now, that just makes common sense. That is an instruction, though. Only the Christians among you are you to oversee, elders. Why? Well, that makes sense. Because how in the world is an eldership going to oversee some other group of Christians somewhere else? Or their work? They're not among them. They don't know them. They're shepherds. They're supposed to know their flock. How are they going to know these groups? So the way Christ set up his church was local, independent, self-ruling congregations, families. Think about this. In a real family, a regular family, what do you got? You got father, mother, children, right? You might have grandparents, you know, in the home. What do you have? You have leadership. You have oversight. You have submission. You have those who follow and those who lead in a family. And so it is. In God's family, you have leadership and you have submission. And so here is a profoundly important point. The Church of Christ is not a denomination. People keep thinking of the Church of Christ as a denomination because there's thousands of denominations out there. And so they come and they see our sign out in front that says Church of Christ, and they say, oh, that's a denomination. Well, not in the Bible. We're not a member of any denomination. This congregation is not a member of any denomination. Why? Because there's no such thing in the Bible. In fact, and again, this takes a lot of time to talk about, Christ said, no divisions. No divisions among you. And what we've done in this religious world is we have organized divisions. That's what we've done. That's what a denomination is. It's an organized division. We are not a denomination. And Christ didn't authorize any denominations. And so make the application. If you're a member of a denomination, make the application. Think about it. Pray about it. Consider it. Is this Christ's will? Am I supposed to be a part of a denomination? Give a lot of thought to that. And I would like to study with you about that if given the opportunity. All right, now here's where the rest of our lesson we're going to focus in on. This is what I really want to get across in this concept of local church membership. What do you want to communicate, you know, to someone who, like I said, they're coming maybe from outside the church, outside religion maybe, like I did. I didn't know anything about religion when I became a Christian, about organized religion. So what am I supposed to think about the church? What's my relationship with the local group here? There's so much to understand about that. But it boils down to me to this idea. Support and accountability. That's what you got in a family. You got support. That's your safe place, right? My family is my safe place. Even if I mess up really badly, Jenny's not going to stop loving me. She may... I don't know. But she's not going to stop loving me. And neither are my children. That's my safe place. And that's the way the church is supposed to be viewed. Do you view the church that way? Here? Is this your safe place? I hope so. I hope you can have confidence enough in your family members that you're loved here. And that no matter what you would do, no matter what you would say, no matter how badly you would act, that if you truly were sorry for that, that you wouldn't receive back. You would be. And you'd be loved. And it would be poured out upon you. That's your safe place. We're a family. That's the way the church is supposed to be. And we're supposed to build up one another. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. Paul talks about how, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. And then he says this in verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We don't just go to church. We come to build up our brethren. We come here to worship God and to encourage and love our brethren. And every member is important. 1 Corinthians 12. The eye can't say to the foot, you know, I have no need of you. Every single person shows what? Oh, lots of things. But faith? Show me your faith. That encourages me. Show me your kindness. That encourages me. You build me up. I build you up, hopefully. That's the church. Every member is important to God and important to the body of Christ in this local area. And then the idea of accountability. We are our brother's keeper. Cain, am I my brother's keeper? He murdered his brother. We are our brother's keeper. And what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to help every single person get to heaven by remaining faithful to God. That's the only thing that matters in this family, right? And it should matter in your physical family too, right? Isn't that what you want most for your physical family? Every member to get to heaven. You love your kids. You love your wife. You love your husband. You want them to get to heaven. And so in this family, that's our goal. And Paul said it this way in Hebrews 12 and verse 15. See to it. And the word there is the word for a bishop, for an overseer. It's the verb. You oversee this. You, not just the elders, but everybody, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. We got to look out for one another. What happens if I'm going the wrong way? Who's going to bring me back? Who's going to steer me back to God and help me to repent and help me to become faithful? Are you? Wouldn't you do that for your child, for your wife, for your husband? I'm your brother in your family, and you need to hold me accountable. And so leaders are going to give an account to God. They're given the responsibility, Hebrews 13 and verse 17, of watching over the souls. And it says they're going to give an account to God. Well, we don't have elders here right now. Lord willing, we'll be having elders here soon. Soon, relatively speaking. Whenever the qualifications are met and the men desire the office, let the Lord provide, right? According to His will. So in the absence of elders, who's watching? Who's overseeing? Who's help? And so the men get together and they do the best we can as a group of men to oversee and shepherd and help. And our main desire is to help everybody get to heaven. So there may come a time where if you're on the wrong track, we're going to come to you and plead with you like a father would to his son or a mother would to her daughter. Come back to God. You need to be faithful to God. We're going to hold you accountable. And so as a member of this family, would you expect or want anything different than that? You see, we're a family. And so we're commanded in a number of passages to do this. Galatians 6, 1 and 2, James 5, 19 and 20. The idea is to help everyone get to heaven. So when someone is separated from God by sin, there's got to be a resolution before, and especially if you're talking about someone who's coming into the congregation, right? Somebody who's now here and they're now attending the services. Maybe they're a Christian. Maybe they're not. Maybe they're in sin still and don't know it. Maybe they're not. We don't know. But before receiving someone into the fellowship of God's family, we're going to have to look. Has someone obeyed the true gospel of Christ? If not, then that needs to be resolved, right? Before we receive them as a member of the family. Why? Because sin is still separating them from God. And that's our main focus, right? And so we're going to hold them accountable to the gospel. Or is someone living in open sin, like the man who had his father's wife in 1 Corinthians 5? He had to be rejected from the fellowship of the church because he was living in open sin and he wasn't repenting. And so that had to happen. Sin is the issue. Has one been participating in divisive behavior? Paul said, after you give him a warning once and then twice, reject him because he's self-condemned. So in other words, the problem is sin. So when we receive someone into the membership of the congregation here, we want to make sure that there's nothing that's separating them from God. Right? And sometimes it's very helpful, like in Romans 16, when Paul recommended Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, to the Romans. He said, hey, receive her. And so it was a good recommendation, right? So if you're coming from another congregation of Christians, that's nice to have somebody be able to say on your behalf, yes, brother so-and-so is a faithful Christian, receive him. But again, the main point is what? Let's make sure that we're holding each other accountable as a family in order to be right with God. And not, you can't just receive people into the fellowship of the family of God if they're walking in sin. So sometimes you have to resolve that. Or you always have to resolve that. But sometimes that can be a problem. You know, somebody wants to be a member here and then we've got to sit down and study with them. And maybe as a result of that study, they decide they're not going to be a member here because they're not willing to change or repent. That's the saddest thing when that happens. But we've done what we are supposed to do as a family to hold each other accountable. And so such inquiries before membership benefit the prospective member and the local family. It's important to make those inquiries. Imagine the difficulty if you receive somebody into the membership and then you find out 6 months later that they're living in open sin. How much more difficult it will be to deal with that than to deal with it up front. All right, now we're not losing the idea, right? It's all centered in family. It's all centered in support and accountability. To me, this is important right here. Each member of the local family is to obey many one another commands. See how you can't just separate church from Christ? If you're a disciple of Christ, look at all, and there's 32 of these, by the way. I only got 10 listed up on the board there. These are one another commands. Through love, serve one another. Oh, but you don't need to be a member of a church to do that? Stir up one another to love and good works. When? When you assemble together. Hebrews 10, 24. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Romans 12. Bear one another's burdens. Galatians 6. Admonish, encourage, help. 1 Thessalonians 5. Comfort, 1 Thessalonians 4. Encourage, build up, 1 Thessalonians 5. Teach and admonish, Colossians 3. Pray for one another, James 5. I don't even know you. How can I pray for you? Oh, wait, I'm supposed to know you, aren't I? Because you're a member of my family. And I care about you and love you. Be hospitable to one another. All these one another commands. How are you going to do that outside of the family of God? And so membership is about support and accountability. It's about being a family. And so we're supposed to assemble regularly for worship. Why do you come to church? Well, because I got to. No. You come to stir one another up to love and good works, Hebrews 10:24. You come because you're needed. You come because you want to be faithful to God. But what does God want you to do? He wants you to worship Him, and He wants you to stir your brethren up. He wants you to encourage your brethren. How can you encourage me when you're not here? Now, I always joke about this a little bit, but it's not really a joke. Sometimes the funniest things are the things that are the most truthful. I always joke about this. Why don't I just stay home from church? What would you do? What would you think? You know? Well, no. Get all upset. Oh, unbelievable. Preacher, staying home from church. And I ask you, what's different about you than from me? I can't encourage you, can I, when I'm home? So I made it my commitment very early on, and I wasn't even a preacher, but it was just the right thing to do. And I made it my commitment that I would be at every service of the church, every single service, to the best of my ability. And there's times when I've had to miss because of sickness or extreme circumstances or whatever, but I really worked hard at not letting those extreme circumstances take place. I would try to work through whatever circumstances I was in order to be with the brethren, my family. Think about it this way. What would happen at your home, in your family, if you just, you know, one of your children just decided not to show up for dinner every night? Every night you got dinner and your child just isn't showing up. He's not there. There'd be something wrong, wouldn't there? You'd address that, wouldn't you? There's something wrong. You're not a part of our family. You're not meeting your responsibilities. You're causing me to be concerned about you. But, you know, just think about it as a family and recognize that you have responsibilities to support your family, to support your brethren. And it's not a responsibility, by the way, that I'm imposing on you or that anyone else is imposing on you. These are responsibilities that Christ is imposing on you. This is from God's Word. This is your responsibility as a disciple of Jesus Christ, and you've got to see it that way. It's not the church telling you what you need to do. It's God telling you what you need to do. And so recognize that and submit to God as a true disciple. And I'm going to make a point in these studies that we do with new Christians. You know, by the way, the men volunteer to serve various functions, right? And so when we have new members come into the congregation, we want to make sure the men know, you know, there are certain things that you can do if you want to. You can lead at the Lord's table. You can serve the Lord's supper. You can lead prayer. You can lead singing. You can preach. You can teach and so on. There's all kinds of opportunities. And for the women as well, to teach the classes, the younger kids of the classes, there's opportunities to serve. And we try to make that available. We have a duty roster and people. We try to plug people in, you know, in whatever way we can to serve, because we're a family and because that's what you do as a family. You find out where you can serve, where you can help. All right, I'll wrap this up here. I put this slide up on a sermon many, many months ago here. It's just one of those in-your-face type of slides. You know, when you choose not to attend services, willfully choose not to attend services, we choose not to seek the kingdom first, not to love our spiritual family. We choose not to grow spiritually. We choose not to set the best example. We choose not to obey God's commands. We choose not to give God the glory. We choose not to imitate our leaders like we're told to do. And we choose not to do good. And James 4 and verse 17 says, "He who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." So that's God's wake-up call to us. You know, are you thinking right about your service to the Lord in the family of God? Last slide. Why do some Christians refuse to be a member of any local church? Well, we've already hinted at this. Some are so prideful in their opinions that they won't tolerate anyone who doesn't yield to their views, and so they tend not to be a member anywhere because no one will really have them, and they won't have anybody. That's rare, but I've seen that happen when men or women are very prideful and divisive, and they won't worship anywhere. But the main reason why some refuse to be a member of any local church is that they do not want to be held accountable for their conduct. That's the bottom line. So I want you to know that if you're a member of this congregation, hopefully, ideally, you're going to be held accountable. And that's good for you. It's good for me. The men hold me accountable here. In the men's business meetings, they check on me all the time, every month. And so they should. And so we should be checking on each other and holding each other accountable. Why? Because we want to help each other get to heaven. That's the number one goal. That's what this church is about. This is who we are, right? We talk about it all the time. We send men out to preach the gospel to save souls. So what are we going to do in here? We're going to save souls. We're going to encourage. We're going to uplift. We're going to edify. We're going to hold accountable because everybody needs to get to heaven. And as a famous preacher once said, D. Bowman, if you miss heaven, you've missed all there is. And so that's what it's all about. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. So let's say you're in a situation where you can't find a local church nearby that you can faithfully attend. You might have to drive a ways. Or if worse came to worse, you'd assemble in your home and teach people the gospel and form a church. But one way or another, you're going to be a member of the family of God and serve in the family of God because that's what God's will is for you. And by the way, when you're out there vacationing, you're still a member of the family of God. Sunday morning, where should you be? And maybe you should make your plans ahead of time. Maybe you should look about that before you go on vacation. Say, where can I worship on Sunday? Because I'm a member of the family of God. And there's a bunch of brothers and sisters out there who I can encourage and lift up and serve. And I'm supposed to worship the Lord my God. And so be thinking about that on your vacations and prioritize that. All right, I appreciate your good attention this morning. I had no idea how this was going to go, and it went better than I thought. In terms of time, anyway, because I had so much information to share with you. Yeah, that was not bragging. I hope no one's sitting in their pew grumbling about that.
Yes, it was.
All right, well, I appreciate everybody being here this morning and lifting me up and encouraging me, and hopefully we've all done that for one another.